Our topic tonight is going to be a little solid, as we were saying. When I say solid, I mean it will not be milk. It will be solid food. And the reason is that a great deal has been said about these matters, especially because of the recent prophecies concerning the person of Jesus. As for Jesus, I may have dwelt more than necessary, so to speak, on the person of Christ. Many people, even among the Orthodox, that is, Christians who believe in Christ, stumble when the discussion speaks exclusively of Jesus. In other words, they want to believe that there must be some other way of salvation as well. And all the more so since they believe in God. What need is there for Christ in the middle of it all? Since I believe in God, who is the cause even of this Christ himself? A confusion arises around this whole question, and I would like to explain why we must pay such close attention to Christ. The people who say such things, like the heretics, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who reject Jesus outright and stand only on the Father, and likewise the Protestants, the ones we here call evangelicals, who also indirectly reject the divinity of Jesus, because they do not accept the Most Holy Theotokos as Theotokos. All of these people, I say, ought to have noticed that this Bible they appeal to, the one they hold in their hands, does not lead where they are walking. It leads in a very different direction. The entire weight has fallen upon Christ. Yes, Christ became man. Yes, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Yes, he was made a little lower than the angels. Yes, yes. And yet he is the one who governs today, and this must become faith within a person to acknowledge all of it. And whatever kinship someone may wish to have with the Father, if he does not have the Son, he has nothing. It is empty. Christ is the starting point. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In his name we are baptized. He forgives us our sins. He gives us his own body and blood in Holy Communion. He will raise us up on the last day. He will judge us. He will deliver us to God the Father. So tonight I would like to say to all those who are present, and also to those who are absent but will hear this through the tape recorders that are recording it, or as it is copied and reaches their ears one day, I would say to them, pay very close attention to the person of Jesus. Take care to come to know Christ and his Orthodox Church. Let them pay very close attention to the mysteries of the Orthodox Church and keep a close relationship with Jesus, because outside of Jesus there is no salvation. If God undertook such an enormous preparation in order to point with his finger to the person of Jesus, who is God, then that means there is a serious reason for it. It is not a casual matter. They did not prophesy about the Holy Spirit as much as they prophesied about Jesus, nor did they prophesy about the Father as much as they prophesied about Jesus. Everything took place around the person of Jesus, because he is the Alpha and the Omega of man's salvation. Furthermore, I would like everyone to know that every person who rejects Jesus, the Son, automatically rejects the Father. He does not have the Father either. Let him say that he has the Father. Let him say the Our Father, and let him even receive answers to his prayer. That person will be condemned since they do not know Christ, and will not do what Christ says within his Orthodox Church. If they turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28, they will find this there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Or does Scripture not say this? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It does not say the Father holds the authority. Jesus holds the authority, and a person cannot say, I recite the Our Father, and I believe in God, but do not tell me too much about Christ, seeing that he became man. You know, all of this is drawn from Scripture, and at this point I would like to answer tonight only from Scripture, not in Panagopoulos's own words, but scripturally. That is how I want to answer tonight. I'm going to read you passages from the New Testament. Those of you who wish may write them down, and at your convenience read them at home, so that you can see how this matter stands in John, for example, chapter 8, verse 19. This is said, if you had seen me, if you knew me, he says, you would know my Father also. If you had seen me, if you knew me, if you had received me, then you would have received my Father as well. If you had seen me, you would have known me, and you would have seen my Father also. Consequently, if you have not seen me, If you have not known me, wanted me, or received me, then neither have you received my Father. And you deceive yourselves if you believe that you have my Father without having me. Here, of course, Christ brings all these things together for you, and he has said clearly, He who loves me will keep my word. He who loves me will keep my commandments. So if a person does not keep Christ's commandments, that means he does not love Christ. He does not respect him. He does not reckon with him. And when a person does not respect and does not reckon with the Son, he does not reckon with the Father either, who sent him. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He who has my commandments, he says, and keeps them, because many people know Christ's commandments, but do not keep them, since they believe there is no need to keep them. They know, for instance, as we read earlier, that Christ has said that Wednesday and Friday are fast days. But this person says, it doesn't matter, what's the harm in that, and they don't do it. And so, even though they have the commandments, they do not keep the commandments. Scripture says, 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The seventh day is a day of rest. This person doesn't observe it, they know the commandment, but they do not do the commandment. He knows that holy matrimony was given for the bearing of children, increase and multiply. Yet even though he knows it, he modifies it and says, just take the pleasure, no children. There are countless other things that a person knows, yet still does not observe, and often, out of pride, he even says, oh, I know all that. If you truly knew it, you would put it into practice. Why then? If you know these things, do you not do them? So he says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, not simply to have them, to know them, but to keep them as well, he it is who loves me. That is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Do you want to be loved by the Father to say, Our Father who art in heaven, and have him hear you? Then you will see to it that you have a relationship with me, that you keep my commandments. If you do not keep my commandments, you do not love the Father either. Even if you say you believe in the Father, that you believe in God, and you recite the creed and read the Our Father, and so on, there are people who do not want much to do with Christ, and when a person does not keep the commandments, he does not love Christ. What does he do with him, then? When you do not love someone, you hate him. The other side comes into play. On one side there is love, on the other side there is hatred. In John chapter 15 it says, He who hates me hates my Father also. Whoever does not receive me does not receive my Father either. It is out of the question for him to receive my Father while he does not receive me. He must receive me in order to receive the Father. I am the one who will bring him across to go to the Father. So he who hates me, and it is proven that he hates me because he does not keep my commandments. For if he kept my commandments, everything I have said, that would mean he loved me. So he who hates me hates my Father also. And from this it follows that a person is deceived when he believes he can believe in God without believing in Christ, as though many people want to push Christ aside and go straight to the Father, who is everywhere present, and so on. And again, nothing. In the same chapter, in John 14, verse 6, we read this, No one comes to the Father except through me. Does he not say elsewhere, I am the door? If I do not open, how will you go to the Father? Does he not say, I am the way? If I do not walk, so that you see my own path, how will anyone go to the Father? Does he not say that God is life? If I do not give you life, how will you go to the Father dead? I will give you life so that you may go to the Father. So every person who, for this reason or that, rejects Christ is never going to reach the Father. Now, of course, there are certain people who are deceived by Satan, thinking that they still get answers to their prayers. I say, my Almighty Father, it is to him that I turn. Many things have to be taken into account in a case like this, and keep that in mind. Muslims too pray to St. George, and they get results. Roman Catholics too pray to the Most Holy Theotokos of Lourdes, and they get results, but salvation they do not have. The mercy of God is one thing, and salvation is another, salvation which flows from God through Christ. That is why these matters call for a little care. To say, "My God, help me, that I understand," but to reject Christ and say, "I have no need of him, because I have God, that I do not understand." The one is quite different from the other. Christ said plainly, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." I am. And so, since he is the way, how are you going to reach the Father by some other road? There is a fine comment on this very point that I'm making to you from one of the fathers of our church. I found it in the Catechetical Lectures of Cyril of Jerusalem. In the 10th lecture, he says, "Those who have been taught to believe in one God, the Father Almighty." Those, he says, who have been taught to believe in one God, Father Almighty, the words of the Creed, that is, must also believe in the only begotten Son. Because the Creed says, he points out, "I believe in one God, Father Almighty." But further down it also says, "And in one Lord Jesus Christ." How is it that you modify this? You keep the one part and reject the other. So those who have been taught to believe in one God Almighty must also believe in the only begotten Son. For he who denies the Son does not have the Father either. "I am the door," says Jesus. "No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the one who will open it for him." How? If he rejects me, it is as though you have lost the key. And once you have lost the key, naturally you are left outside. For if you deny the door, the knowledge of the Father is shut off from you. Since he denies the door, which is Christ, then, he says, knowledge of the Father is ruled out. No one knows the Father except the Son. Does Scripture say this, or does it not? It says it. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, that is, the one to whom the Son will reveal the Father, no one knows the Father except through the Son alone. If you reject the one who reveals, you remain in ignorance. So then, since Christ is the one who reveals, and you push away the very one who reveals, you remain, he says, in ignorance, and you are deceived in thinking that you have the Father God and the believer. Between God and the believer stands Christ. For a person to go to the Father, he must pass through Christ. If he does not pass through Christ, he does not reach the Father. He is the one who unlocks the way. He holds the key. He is the way. He is the door. He is the life. He is the truth. He is everything. So for a person to get through and arrive there, he has to climb a ladder, and that ladder is called Jesus. If he says, "I reject this ladder, I don't accept it," he will never be able to reach the Father. Christ says it plainly, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And there is something more still, another person who is brought in. Among these three, another person is brought in as well, and that person is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enlightens the believer who is willing so as to bring them to Christ, to prepare them, and to send them on to the Father. If you have ever read the Scriptures carefully, you will have come across this image I am describing to you now in the Epistle to the Colossians in the 3rd chapter, if I remember it correctly. Yes, if then you were raised together with Christ, you who were once fallen, dead, you were raised together with Christ in baptism. Seek the things above, look upward now, not downward the way others look at the flesh, at the world, at self-interest, at my own ego, and so on. Seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. There where Christ is, at the right hand of God, just as Stephen the first martyr saw him at the right hand of the power, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, and as we said, when discussing this subject during the recent feasts, set your minds on things above, not on things upon the earth, because the apostle writes, "You have died. For you have died. You have died to the things below. You no longer live for the things below, for you have died, and your life is hidden." Notice the word he chose, hidden, hidden with Christ in God. That is, if I had a board here, I would write, "Christ, plus the believer together with Christ, we are in God from this very day." But your life is hidden with Christ in God. And, as we said another time, what is needed is a brief event called death, so that we may go directly where we are meant to go. There is also another passage, because what I am discussing now is something a person does not grasp. He cannot take hold of it. He cannot feel it. There is another verse that says, on that day you will know then, when you have left the flesh behind, you will know that I, Christ, am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. On that day you will know that my Father and I are one, and that you and I are one. That I am in you, we are one, and therefore we are all of us there, the believer, Christ, and Christ in the Father, in God, from this day. That is why a person must not live a worldly, fleshly life once he has been baptized, once he says that he has believed in Christ. Keeping the commandments, this is what preserves a person. This is what keeps him turned upward and clean. Of course, he cannot understand it right away. And that is why Scripture asks, how is it possible for a Christian to take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? To take the members of Christ and make them the members of a thief, the members of a blasphemer, members of this and that and the other. How is it possible? It is not possible. And that saying, in that day you will know, and so on, you will find it in the 14th chapter of John, verse 20. No one will be able to go to the Father through Jesus or to have a relationship with the Father if he rejects Jesus. Because he became man, and it is through the humanity of Jesus that man ascends into the Godhead. This is why Christ became man and offers his own human nature sanctified to man. Man receives it, his nature is changed, and he reaches God. At one end there was God's Spirit, and at the other end there was man, flesh. At one point man turned his back on God, and on the paths of sin he lost his God. And now Christ comes and becomes the God-man, so as to unite man with God. That is why the person of Jesus is indispensable, and why the role of Jesus is indispensable. Otherwise a human being simply cannot reach God. Let him say the Our Father who art in heaven. Let him believe in God the way the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But since they reject Jesus, it is not possible for a person to have any grounds for salvation. Besides, Christ's word here and his teaching are such that they enlighten anyone willing to see how carefully he must attend to the person of Christ. Have you not seen that Christ reigns today, that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him? Does that mean he set aside God the Father? God forbid. But it is as though he were saying, attend to him, whatever he tells you, attend to that. Do you remember the time when Peter wanted to do things his own way, following his own scheme? He proposed that they build three shelters up there on the mountain. There you are, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord. And what happened right then? Look, the Father intervenes. Be silent, he tells him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, not to me. Listen to him. He immediately instructs Peter, and by extension all the Peters of every age, that you are to listen to him, to whatever he says. I do not think Christ was stealing his Father's glory, or his Father's power, or his Father's role, when he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He did not do that, rather. It is because as man he was the one sacrificed for man. So he also holds the rights over man and the claims over man. That is why he is the one who will raise him up, and he is the one who will judge him, because he is the one who imparted life to him, and it was his own life that he imparted to man. So at this point, I would like to remind you that we should keep these things clearly separated in our minds, and that we should not deceive ourselves. When we do not listen to Christ and do not do the commandments of Christ, we still say that we believe in God, but we are saying the creed only halfway. Because if we said it whole, we would believe in one God, Almighty, and also in one only begotten Son, and so on. But we reject what belongs to the Son, because the Son gives commandments, and so we go straight to the Father, who in the New Testament gives no commandments. There was a moment when the disciples were in great difficulty, as we read in John chapter 14, verse 1. To comfort them, our Christ said this to them, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Did he not say, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me"? We do not reject the Father, but pay attention to the Son as well. Equally, believe also in me. The Father is there, but I am the one who saves. It is like what I was telling you the other day. You have a check and you go to the bank. You go to the manager, but the manager sends you to the teller. That is where you go to cash it. The manager is there. The authority is there, but it is the teller who does the business. He will bring the signature and the initials, and the check will be cashed. There is an order to things, and within this system of salvation, a person is not free to reject it. For example, this coming Sunday, we will hear the reading about the healing of the lepers. Even though Christ is the very one who instituted the priesthood in the Old Testament, setting it in place through prayer, even so he does not do it himself. He makes a clergyman necessary. Go, he says, shew yourselves unto the priests. But why? If you yourself are here, the lawgiver himself, what business do we have going there? You will go there. This is the way of salvation that I want. Then, in that same chapter, verses 12 through 14, we read the following. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, not on my Father, but he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, not directly by yourselves in your own self-will, rejecting me, that will I do, I will give it to you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Be certain of it, I will leave. Whatever you ask of my Father in my name, I will give it to you. You see, he does not tell us to take everything we have and say it directly to the Father. He does not recommend that. And so the believer, the baptized one, as one might put it, this is the system that our Holy Church follows. To come before the Father, she says, through the compassions of thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, no one comes forward on his own. It is great arrogance for anyone to believe that he can present himself before the throne of glory. I would call it foolishness, honestly, but I use the softer word, arrogance, that a man can present himself at the throne of glory, because Paul in Hebrews says that we come to the throne of grace and mercy. He does not say the throne of the glory of the Father, but of grace and mercy, and that grace and mercy came to us through none other than Jesus Christ. He is the throne of grace. If Christ had not stepped in between, the vine dresser of the parable, not one of us would be here tonight, myself included, because then what the psalmist says would hold, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who can stand before you if you keep account? So if the vine dresser of the parable had not stepped in to plead and to say, let it alone this year also till we put manure, till we dig around it and so on, and if not, then we will cut it down, the justice of God would have demanded the head of every one of us on a platter. But we do not grasp the subject, we do not understand what this Jesus is, what the way is. Have you ever seen, when there is an eclipse of the sun, anyone going outside to stare straight at the sun? He will be blinded. He hurries beforehand to prepare a piece of smoked glass and the like so that he can look through it and see whatever he sees. It is the same with Jesus. He is a very proud man who believes he can present himself at the throne of God. Through the compassions of Christ, thine only begotten Son, Father, we beseech thee. And again through Christ, and out of humility the Church adds, through the intercessions of his all-holy Mother. After Christ, we want to have as our hope the saints as well. We do not always go directly to Christ to speak to him, no, even when we have the right to, at least at the throne of Christ's grace and mercy. But again, out of humility, I don't think there is an Orthodox Christian, unless they are living in ignorance, who goes to Christ without first asking for the intercession of at least the saints of that day, and at least of the all-holy Mother of God. Because in the Orthodox Church, I don't know, take a service book in your hands. You will see that every five words it is of the most holy, most pure, and so on. Every five words of the most holy, most pure, of the most holy, most pure, of the most holy, most pure. And yet there is such pride in many people, and such delusion, that they hold the opinion that they need neither Christ nor the all-holy Theotokos, nor the saints. And yet people have so much to gain when they turn to all these persons in the right order, properly, and with humility, they have a great deal to gain. Concerning the relationship of the Father with the Son, John says this in chapter 3, verses 35 and 36, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." Into his hand. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. It is as if I had 100,000 drachmas, and I handed them over for my son to manage. Then you come and ask me for money, and I say, "I have given away everything I have. Go there, and take whatever you want to take, because he hath given all things into his hand. Do not ask me for anything, from me nothing." You want illumination, you want forgiveness, whatever you want eternal life, you want clemency, you want grace, whatever you want health, that is where we go, if only a person could grasp it. I say this and I put such emphasis on the subject because unfortunately we do not know what it is we are dealing with, the role that Christ played and still plays in our salvation. This is the one unique person whom everyone who comes into the world ought to know. And whoever does not know him, the curse remains upon him. So the Father, says John in chapter 3, verses 35 and 36, loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son, for what reason? What does it take? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, because he will be baptized, because he will receive Holy Communion, because he will go to Holy Confession, believing in the Son, who is the one who gave these commandments. But he who disobeys the Son shall not see life. He will not even glimpse life from afar. This does not refer to the natural life we have, which goats and dogs also have, as do birds, fish, reptiles, and so on. It means eternal life, the life of the soul. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. The wrath of God abides upon him. The Father is angered, so to speak, when a man rejects the Son. When the angel hurried to the aid of Joseph the betrothed in that hard moment when he had resolved to divorce Mary quietly, because humanly speaking, by his own reasoning, he could not explain what he saw before his eyes, our Panagia 3 months with child, he said to Joseph in his distress, "For he shall save his people from their sins." The one who is in her womb will save his people from their sins. Which people? He has not even been born yet. But this one is also God. He is not merely a man who begins to exist from the moment he is born or conceived. This one is also God, and he has a people of his own. The angel is speaking of and demonstrating the divinity, the pre-existence of Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Consequently, every man who does not make use of Christ and does not believe in Christ has no forgiveness of his sins. Jesus has particular ways of forgiving a man's sins, the way before baptism and the way after baptism. Everything that comes before baptism is cleansed by it, all the sins a person has committed willingly, if we are speaking of a grown person and the ancestral sin as well, the sin we inherit from our first parents, and after baptism the sins a person commits after baptism are cleansed through repentance and confession. And beyond that, perhaps it was this same angel who came at the Nativity to bring word to the shepherds outside Bethlehem about the birth of Jesus and about his role. And there the angel says, we read it in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. This joy I am about to tell you of is for the whole world. And what do you have to tell us? For there is born to you this day a Savior." That is, today a Savior has been born for you, Jesus the Savior. So it is not God who is the Savior, it is Jesus who is the Savior, and the name Jesus itself means Savior. It is Jesus who is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city of David, down there in Bethlehem. So all of this points to Jesus. All the lanterns, we might say, and all the floodlights are turned on the person of Jesus. Hear him, pay attention to him. And there is one more thing a person must pay attention to, the matter of the judgment. The Lord will carry out the judgment. Jesus will carry out the judgment. God the Father will not carry it out. Jesus will carry it out as a particular person. John writes in chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, it is roughly there that the gospel of the funeral service is found as well. When you hear the words I am about to say to you, we will be coming close to the words of the text of the funeral gospel. For the Father judges no one, the Father cannot pass judgment on anyone, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So when you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. You must honor the Son and the Father equally. If you say, I have no need of the Son for this reason or that, because I manage my affairs with the Father, you are deceived. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John has no reason to mislead anyone. In his first Catholic epistle, in the second chapter, verses 22 to 24, John says this, Who is the liar? That is, who is the liar? It is the devil, who has been such from the beginning, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The one, that is, who denies the divinity of Jesus, who denies that he is the anointed of God, the one sent by him, that one, he says, is the liar. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son, for when a man rejects the Son, he rejects the Father. There is no Son to speak of without a Father. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. It is perfectly clear. So there is a particular reason why a person must pay attention to Jesus, because I do not know if you have this in mind. There is another passage as well, in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, where he speaks to his apostles and shows this threefold connection and the way each depends on the other. He says to his apostles, He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me, the believer Christ in God. He who rejects you, that is, whoever turns you away and will not accept what he is told through you, that man rejects me, the one who sent you and told you what to say. And by extension, he doesn't reject only me. He rejects the one who sent me as well. He rejects my Father. He receives no one at all. How deceived they are, those who say, I believe in God, but I don't want to listen to the preacher. I don't want to listen to his church. I don't want to hear his bell. I don't want to see the clergy. I don't want to go to confession. I don't want to receive Holy Communion. You are deceived. The evil one is fooling you. These things are continuous and bound to one another. If I reject one, I reject the foundation, because everything hangs on it. He who hears you, he says, hears me, right now I'm speaking. Whom are you listening to? Panagopoulos, you are listening to Christ. For what I am passing on to you belongs to Christ. I am not passing on teachings of my own, teachings of Panagopoulos. They belong to Christ. If you reject what I am telling you now, you reject Christ. You do not reject me, he says. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Such a person does not have the Father. They cannot say the Our Father, and they cannot say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. Do you see what I mean? In John as well, in chapter 14, verse 23, there is another line of reasoning worth our attention. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That is where I will prove it, and my Father will love him. So as long as you do not love Jesus, and do not keep what Jesus says through his church, do not expect anything from his Father. The Father does not love you. My Father will love him, he says, if you keep my word, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So you want Christ to come and live inside you together with God? Then do what Christ says. I repeat this because it is worth noticing. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, if someone insists that he loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. When he sees a man keeping the commandments of Christ, the commandments of the gospel, and so on, then his Father, God, loves him too, and we will come to him, both the Father and the Son, and consequently the Holy Spirit as well. And we will make our abode with him. An abode we will remain in him, we will dwell within him, the one who does not love me, the one who rejects me, does not keep my words, And every person who for one reason or another does not keep the commandments of Christ does not love Christ. And you know what sacrifices we make for someone we love, especially if it is a satanic kind of love, erotic passion, the flesh honors and the rest. We will even throw ourselves off the Acropolis. We sacrifice everything. We shut down everything, even for something evil, just to prove, again and again, our love for a person. Yet this burning love does not exist in us toward God, that is, toward Christ. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine. What I am telling you is not my own, but the Father's who sent me. And I do not speak on my own account. I speak because of him. So since you reject me, you reject him too, and you are deceived if you think you believe in him while you reject me and refuse to listen to my commandments. Let me share with you what the saints have said about this. For example, Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, in his 10th catechesis, the mystagogical one, says this. Do you wish to be reverent toward God? That is, he says, if you want to be one with God, to be a devout man who loves God and reveres him, do you worship God then? Pay attention. You are being told to worship the Son as well. Yes, the Son. Because the Father does not accept any reverence or worship you offer him at all. If you do not worship the Son, the one about whom the Father cried out from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," hear him. So that is what the Father wants. Well then, if you want a saving relationship with God, see to it that you believe in Jesus, that you listen to him, that you do what he says, and then you can be certain that both the Father and the Son will have some relationship with you. The Father was well pleased in the Son. Not directly himself, he was well pleased in the Son. And if you too are not well pleased in him, you have no life. Just as the Father was well pleased in the Son, so you too must be well pleased in the Son. You must be willing to be well pleased in him, to accept him, because he says, otherwise you have no life. Christ is the one who has the life. I am the life. Where else will you go to find it? I am the way. Where else will you go to find a road to travel? Saint Basil the Great says the following. There is no benefit for those who confess the Father, but deny the Son. There is no benefit, he says, in confessing God the Father while rejecting Jesus. The one who disregards the glory of the Son is not accepted by the Father. Whoever rejects Christ, his church, his canons, his ordinances, his laws, and so forth, is not accepted by the Father. And the divine Chrysostom, of course, this is a discourse addressed to the Jews, but it bears on our subject. But everyone will say, they will tell us, he says, that these Jews too worship God, they worship Jehovah. But God forbid that we should say such a thing. Let us not say that. No Jew worships God. Listen to what he is telling you. Let us grant that they do worship. No Jew worships God. And who says these things, someone will ask? Who says these things, that they do not worship God? The Son of God says them. What does he say? If you had known my Father, he says, you would have known me also, but as it is, you know neither me nor my Father. Christ came to make the Father known. You did not receive me. I who am the door, I who am the fold, I who am the light, I who am the way. So how have you seen the Father? Where did you see the Father? No one has ever seen God. How did you see the Father? The Father makes himself known to us in the Son. It is in the Son that he is shown to people. I told you at the beginning, and perhaps I upset some of you by saying it, that it is a rather hard thing to put into words, because we, even though we are religious, are simply enrolled on the register as Christians. And that is exactly why the various heretics come along and sell us their clever arguments, and we ourselves end up saying about them that they know it all inside out and backwards. We know it all. Yes, when in fact we do not even know it from within. That is precisely the point. If we truly understood these matters from within, we would see that those who speak from the outside know nothing at all. We would safeguard ourselves, and we would also create the right conditions and help people see what this is really about. The center of everything, then, my dear friends, is Christ. Believe in the Holy Spirit, believe in the saints. believe all of it. But if you do not believe in Christ, nothing happens. From the moment you do believe in Christ, you will pay attention to the word of Christ. Do not be deceived and say, as for me, there is no me here. Christ is the one who gives life. In baptism, the dead man is buried and rises again in the name of Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever eats my flesh, not whoever eats the Father nor the Holy Spirit, my own flesh, whoever eats it, I myself will raise him up on the last day. He will appear with a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. He will appear, and certain ones will rise and go to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with him. You see how serious this matter is, and how serious a person this person of Jesus is. Now, as I told you, my God, help me. Yes, I will help you out of the ditches, but you must also help your own soul. Do not be deceived because I helped you, because you said, my God, help me, and the car was not wrecked, and someone came through the fire alive, and the child did not drown, and so on. That is one thing. This is another. Those things have to do with my mercy, and with the flesh, and with material life. But for your soul to be saved, you must come to know Christ. Christ will bury you, and Christ will raise you up in baptism. Christ will give you Holy Communion. Christ will forgive you. He will hear your holy confession. He will raise you. He will judge you. And he will hand you over to God the Father on the last day, just as Paul writes, most concisely of all, in the 15th chapter of his first epistle to the Corinthians. That was a small gleaning around this whole question. I don't know what to call it, a matter a person could speak about for years on end, and about which we do not have a correct understanding. If you think otherwise, no one is forcing anyone. The bells are ringing and the doors are open. Whoever wants to goes. No policeman comes to your house to take you and bring you to church. If you want to, whoever wishes to come after me, that person creates for himself the conditions for salvation from this age into the age to come. And this I pray for one another and for all.